Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 18, and I'm starting in the middle of the verse. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your prayers and progress in the joy of faith, so that through my being with you, again your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Sue, thank you. Do keep that passage open in front of you, and if it helps to know where we're going, there's an outline on the inside of the order of service. Well, I don't know what you were thinking as Sue was reading those verses for us. As I've spent time looking at this passage this week, reading Paul say things like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is, if I live, my life is going to be wholly consumed by Jesus. But you know what? It would be better for me if I died, because then I'd be with Jesus. As I've read him saying things like that, I've swung between feeling deeply challenged and wonderfully inspired, between thinking my life is nothing like this to thinking I wish my life was like this. And when I've been over here, when I've been thinking, my goodness, I've tried to let myself off the hook. I've thought, well, maybe this is just Paul. I mean, after all, he was an apostle, wasn't he? You'd expect him to be an extraordinary Christian. And yet what sounds so remarkable to my ears, and maybe to yours, is actually normal Christian living for Paul. So a bit later in the letter, he writes these words. He tells us why he's been talking about himself so much. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. In other words, he expects all of us to live like this. He calls all of us to live like this. In his mind, it's just an extension, an outworking of believing the gospel. This is what it is to be a Christian. And so I know that I need God's help if I'm going to follow this example. I suspect you're the same. So before we go any further, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would really help us to believe the gospel. Pray you would make our trust in Jesus so sure, so real, that what Paul speaks about in these verses would be a natural outworking of our faith. Please, we pray, might you help us to follow his example, that we could say with him, for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks as we started to look at Philippians, you'll know that Paul is writing from a prison cell in Rome to a church in Philippi in northern Greece. And Paul has been imprisoned for sharing the good news about Jesus, that Jesus is God's King who came to die to save us from our sins. Paul's in prison, and yet, far from that imprisonment slowing the spread of the good news, it's actually served to advance the gospel. Because as a result of his imprisonment, Paul has been able to tell the palace guard, all 9,000 of them, the reason that he's in chains. He's been able to speak to them of Jesus. And as a result of his imprisonment, all the other Christians in Rome have been emboldened to speak of Jesus where they are. And so despite being in prison, Paul is rejoicing as he writes this letter because more people are hearing about Jesus. And at the start of our reading, he says that he will continue to rejoice. He's got more reasons to be joyful. And it seems as Paul is sitting in his prison cell, his mind is drifting forwards to his trial. And as he thinks about his trial, he realizes that he has another opportunity to speak about Jesus, this time in the courtroom with a whole new group of people to hear him. And so a couple of verses into our reading, in verse 20, he says this, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." I've summarized Paul's outlook on the outline in these words, that he joyfully speaks of Christ regardless of circumstances or consequences. Because as his mind drifts forward to that courtroom, he knows that he won't be welcome there. You see, the Romans, what did they believe? Well, they believed that Caesar was God's appointed king. And so standing up in a courtroom amidst dyed-in-the-wool Romans and saying, "Jesus is God's king," well, that wasn't going to be very popular at all. In fact, Paul acknowledges it may even lead to a death sentence for him, speaking so boldly in the courtroom. And yet he's not worried. He says, "Isn't it brilliant that I get to speak of Jesus in court? Isn't it wonderful that another group of people will hear of Christ?" He rejoices in another opportunity to speak of Christ. The unfavorable circumstances, they don't put him off. The undesirable consequences, they won't stop him. Paul will speak of Christ joyfully. Here's one of the areas in my life where I'm more over here than I want to be. Because if I'm honest, well, there are times when I don't speak up for Jesus because the circumstances, do you know what, they're not just quite right. Maybe I'm at a social with some of the other parents from my girl's school. And towards the end of the evening, a chance comes up to say something about Jesus. And yet I let that opportunity slip by because I'm knackered and I just can't quite get the energy to do it. Or maybe I'm on the tube and I've got my Bible open and I notice someone staring at me thinking, "What on earth is he doing?" And yet I don't say anything because, well, strangers, you don't speak to them on the tube, do you? And who knows, they're probably getting off at the next station anyway. The circumstances aren't quite right, and so I let myself off the hook. And then there are those times where I shy away from speaking about Jesus because I fear the consequences. I think in my life that the place I most see this is with my non-Christian family. I fear the consequences, what they might think of me. I don't want them to think ill of me because of what I believe. So I don't take all the opportunities that I could. I let circumstances, I let consequences stop me speaking of Christ. And do you know how I feel afterwards? I feel annoyed, frustrated, pretty miserable, actually. A long way from Paul's joy here in Philippians. And I think to myself, yes, how much better to be over here? How much better to be following Paul's inspiring example? And so I need some help moving from here to here. I need to know what's so different for Paul. Why is his outlook so unlike mine? Why can he rejoice in speaking of Christ no matter where he is or what might happen? Well, he gives us two reasons that come up in verse 19. Let me read that again for us. Paul writes, "I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Paul says, "I can speak of Christ joyfully, regardless of what might happen, because of your prayers, Philippians. which will be answered by God's provision of the Holy Spirit. Paul had spent time with the Philippians. No doubt they prayed for him. No doubt he said, please would you pray for me? Please would you give me the courage? Please would you pray that I would have the courage to speak of Jesus? Please would I have the opportunity to speak of Jesus? And as God answers those prayers through his Spirit, Paul finds himself joyfully able to take them. Paul says to us, if we're going to close the gap between our lives and his life in how we speak of Jesus, we're going to need to help one another by praying for one another. There you go, reason number one. Then reason number two, he says, I can confidently, joyfully speak of Christ because I'm sure in my salvation. That's what he's talking about at the end of the verse when he speaks of his deliverance. And on first hearing, we may think he's talking about getting out of jail, out of prison. That would seem an obvious thing to be delivered from in his situation. And yet he goes on to speak about how he might die. And you think, not sure that would happen if you get out of prison. And you read on and you think, no, he's not trying to escape, although he would love to be free of it. And then if you look at your footnote, which we rarely do, and we see little number letter D, that word deliverance could mean salvation. We go, I wonder if he's talking about something that we're not immediately thinking of. And you think, yes, that must be right. You see, Paul is sure that whatever happens to him, he will be delivered on that last day. He'll be delivered from hell, a place far worse than anything the Romans could throw at him. He knows that when he stands in the heavenly courtroom, he'll be acquitted because of what Jesus has done for him. He knows the verdict that God will pronounce over him. And so whatever verdict the Roman court passes, well, that pales into insignificance. His confidence in the ultimate consequence, his confidence in his salvation, means that he's joyfully willing to speak of Christ, whatever smaller short-term consequences that might bring about. If, like me, you want to move from over here to being more like Paul, if you want to be able to joyfully speak of Christ, regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in or the possible consequences, here are two things we can do. We can pray for ourselves, for one another, and then we can dwell on what Jesus has done for us. We can grow our confidence in our salvation. And that will liberate us to speak of him. As we read on into verses 21 and to 24, we see another reason why Paul is willing to die, for Christ to be exalted in his death, as he puts it at the end of verse 20. And it's this, the second point on the sheet. He longs to be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul longs to be with Christ because it's better by far. Let me read again from verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And again, in these verses, I've swung between being deeply challenged and wonderfully inspired. I've been challenged as I've come to think, do I really believe this? Maybe you're feeling the same. If you're a Christian here this morning, do you really believe that to die is gain? That to depart to be with Christ is better than remaining here in the body? I find that a pretty hard thing to say, actually. I find it hard to be as definitive as Paul. It's quite challenging. And yet, as I've stopped, as I've slowed down, I've actually been inspired. I've been reminded that what Paul says is true. as I slowed down and thought about this, I've asked myself, would being with Christ be better than being in this world? But you know what? It is really hard to follow him. I have to strive, I have to strain. And yet with him, it's easy. Would it be better to be with Christ where all our doubts, all our uncertainties about him are answered? Or would it be better to stay here where our uncertainties remain? Would being with Christ, free from the sin that keeps us from him, be better than being in the world where that sin remains and so can so easily entangle us? Would being with Christ be better than being in this world where the siren calls distract us away from him? And as I've thought about those things, I've thought, yes, 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 yes. Of course Paul is right. To be with Christ is better by far. And yet, even as I thought all those things, I've still found it hard to believe that to die is gain. Sometimes I think I, and I imagine others, find that hard because actually I believe the opposite. I struggle to believe that to die is gain because I think to live is gain, that I can profit in this life. And if you might find yourself in that camp, let me recommend revisiting our sermon series from Ecclesiastes earlier in the year. That does a great job of bursting that particular bubble, showing that this life has no profit to offer us. Another reason I think we find this hard to believe is that we don't believe the first half of the verse. That first bit of verse 21. We don't think that for us to live is Christ. When I was at Theological College, one of the lecturers, a guy called Chris, was speaking on this verse in the college chapel, and he got two big bits of flip chart paper up. And he said, our problem is we struggle to do the second half of the verse. We struggle to believe that to die is gain because we don't get this. He sort of made the same point I'm trying to make. And Chris said, here's my problem. For me to live isn't Christ. For me to live is Chris. For him to live is him. It's not about Jesus, it's all about him. You can see why I had to tell you about Chris. It doesn't work with my name. And he's right, isn't he? So often, our lives are all about us. Our comfort, our reputation, our pleasure, our freedom, our finances, our health, our holidays, our families, our importance. Us. Me. And when for us to live is Christ or Dave or Fred or whoever you are, we'll find it really hard to say this, that to me to die is gain, because I don't want to lose all those things. I don't want to lose my comfort. I don't want to lose my freedom, my pleasure, my reputation. And so if you find yourself struggling to believe that to die is gain, here's a really helpful question you can ask yourself. What is it that I'm so afraid of losing? What is it that I'm afraid of losing? Because chances are that is the thing that you're living for more than Christ. That's the thing that will stop you believing that to die is gain, that to be with him is better by far. We find ourselves there. Much better for us to be inspired by Paul, to be persuaded by Paul that of the joy of living for Christ, so that we're able to say, to be with Christ is better by far. Paul knows this. He's completely convinced of it. And yet, as we read on, we see that he hopes to do something else. At the end of verse 24, he said, it is more necessary for me, for you, that I remain in the body. He says, if I were to stay alive, if I wasn't sentenced to death, I'd much rather be alive, actually, so I can help you out, so I can carry on in the fruitful labor of telling you about Jesus, of encouraging you in your Christian faith. Paul knows, he is completely clear in his mind that being with Christ would be better by far. But he says to the Philippians, I'm willing to put your needs before my preferences. And so he goes on, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. In these verses, he gives us a wonderful picture, a wonderful example of what he wants for the Philippians. And he gives us a wonderful example of his willingness to bring it about. Be something that I'd love us to embrace as a church, an example for us to follow. What does he long for them? Well, he longs that they would make progress in the faith, that their love and trust of Jesus would grow and grow and grow. Also, at the end of verse 25, he longs that they would have joy in the faith, that being a Christian would be the best part of their lives. And then verse 26, he longs that they would praise God, in particular here, for the kindness of Paul coming back to them. It'd be a wonderful thing for us to long for one another as a church, wouldn't it? That we all might make progress in the faith, that we all might enjoy the Christian life, that we all might want to praise God more. Great things to want for one another. Great things to set aside our own preferences to bring about for one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were willing to set aside our personal preference to talk with people like us after church, that we might instead start a conversation with someone who's different to us, that we might help them progress in the faith? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have more time together as church, to set aside our preference on a Sunday to have me time and instead make sure that I'm here on time, here early to speak to people, here next week afterwards to stay for that bring and share lunch, that we can enjoy being church family together? Wouldn't it be wonderful to set aside our personal and our cultural preferences to always move on to the next thing, so that we're able to remind and encourage one another of answered prayers, and so that we can praise God for his goodness? And where we see these sorts of things in our lives as a church family at the moment, we can praise God and we can thank him for the work that he's begun in us. And where perhaps it's lacking, we can pray that we might have a greater concern for one another's progress and joy over our own preferences. Paul's words in this bit of Philippians, they're both deeply challenging and wonderfully inspiring, because he joyfully speaks of Christ, regardless of circumstances or consequences. He longs to be with Christ, which is better by far. And yet, despite knowing that, he hopes to remain for the Philippians' progress and joy. Well, wherever you are on that spectrum between feeling challenged and inspired, we need God's help to live this out. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer as this part of our time together draws to a close. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is worth speaking of, that he is worth living for, and that being with him is worth longing for. Please, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, would you help us to do as Paul has done in these verses? Might we speak joyfully of Jesus? Might we long to be with him? And might we be willing to set aside our preferences to seek the progress and joy of our church family? Help us do these things, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.